Good morning. That was great worship. Amen. How's everyone doing today? Guys, hey. All right, good to see you guys. Are those lights up? They're up, huh? You guys are going to have to move closer because I cannot see your faces that well anymore. But pride is a vicious thing to kill. And I will not wear glasses. It's horrible. So when I go like this to read the notes, don't trip too hard. All right, hey, we're going to take a little break from Luke as we get into Easter, resurrection. And I wanted to talk today about a very specific teaching that Jesus is going to give his disciples about leadership in his kingdom. And every one of us that belong to the Lord is a leader. We're all leaders in our own rights. We start by leading ourselves, and then we all have spheres of influence that we live in, that we participate in, that we work in, with all these different areas, and we are called to represent God in those areas. And so, as Jesus is heading towards his destiny, he just left Caesarea Philippi. I always get that sound when I say it. Caesarea Philippi? No, not this time. Well, he just left this area, and this is about, I don't know how many of you know anything about the geography and the map of Israel at the time, but it's in the northern area of Israel. Jerusalem is in the southern part, and there's a good gap of miles between the two. But about 25 miles north of Galilee is where a city is called Caesarea Philippi, and it was built for Caesar's son named Philip, and they worshiped Caesar. Now, in this particular area, there was a number of different pagan deities that were worshipped, and the reason was they had a massive cave. I've been to the cave. I've seen the place. And out of that cave comes a water, like a stream. And that cave goes down into the earth. That place is called the Gates of Hell. It was the place that many of the pagan religions at the time believed that the demonic from the underworld would travel up this cave and out the entrance into the natural world, and that is the portal of how, where they would come from. So Jesus took his disciples there, and he talked about, see these gates of hell? They will not prevail against the kingdom of God. They will not win. So when you ever hear that about scripture, about the gates of hell, it's actually talking about a place. And so this was where Jesus was, and this is where Peter says, hey, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the one we believe who came from God. So after he does that teaching, he heads back down the 25 miles. But before he gets down that 25 miles, he does something else with his disciples. He takes them away from the crowds because he's only got a couple months left of life, and he needs to pass the baton of leadership to these 12 apostles. And so they need time to be taught some really important lessons about what it means to lead in the kingdom of God. And just for a little hint, it's about serving. It's about serving others. It's about, you want to be great, help other people advance. And so it's a key lesson, which goes against the world's idea, because the world's idea is if you help someone else advance, you're actually moving back the ladder. In fact, we don't really want to help others. We want to advance ourselves. And so this dynamic of helping others advance is new to them. So we pick up this story in Luke, Mark 9:30 and see what Jesus is going to say to these guys. It says, leaving that region, at Caesarea Philippi, what I just told you about, they traveled through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know he was there, for he wanted to spend more time with his disciples and teach them. And he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but 3 days later he will rise from the dead. So he's giving them this information. And then it says this, they didn't understand what he was saying. They didn't get it. What's he talking about? And it says, not only did they not get it, however, they were afraid to ask him what he meant. They were afraid to find out any more information. That is called cognitive dissonance. All these disciples had beliefs and expectations of what they thought following Jesus was going to be like. They're no different than us. All of us have expectations in lots of different areas. Anybody ever get in a relationship and have expectations on that? Then reality hits in. That reality messes with our belief system of the way we think it should go. The way we expect it to go. These guys expected Jesus to rule the world. It was the general Jewish belief at the time that the Messiah would come and he would rule the world, bring righteousness and justice. He will deal with all the evil. The Jewish people would be the head and not the tail anymore. They would have position and prominence. And so these guys, already being called apostles, being called God's 12 emissaries, chief emissaries, they had visions of what this would look like, the grandeur of it, the position, how this would flow. And then he comes and tells them, this has been a number of times he's already told them, I'm going to die. And what tends to take place is when we have a belief system and then some other belief comes in, some other reality that goes against what I'm already holding, we have what's called dissonance. And that's dissonance in music is when the notes jam together, mess up, and it's a horrible sound. This causes confusion, it causes anger, it causes disappointment, it makes us scared. We don't know what to do with it. Super uncomfortable emotionally. You can take this to any area of life. Parenting. How many have had parents and you have expectations of how it's going to roll with your little, I was going to say hoodlums, but that would not be the right word. The little ones, and how they will turn out, and how we will parent them so much better than what we were parented, and how we will do this and do that. Then we come to find out they have their own little minds. And that they have their own sin nature, and that you can't legislate it out of it, but because by God we try. We are just not capable of doing it. And they have their own choice. And then we have the power struggles. And then we have all this dynamic going on. We've had a hard week in our little tribe. Three calls from teachers. I know it wasn't my kids' fault. So luckily I was able to tell the teachers that. The problems you're having are not my kid. Go find the right one. And because I'm open to instruction. And then we go to the middle one's baseball game yesterday, and this kid's a natural athlete. And we're sitting up, you know, out in the field and you know, watching the game, and he's not starting. He's sitting on the bench. And then when they go to bat, he always bats fourth. He's a cleanup hitter. He's batting last. What is going on? What's happening? I knew something was happening. So I get up, and about four innings in, they finally put him in. And I go up, you know, when they're sitting in the dugout, Gabe, hey, what's going on? I don't know, Pops. He just don't know. You don't know nothing? You have no idea what's going on? Okay, it's a weird miracle kind of thing? He goes, oh, so after the game, I call him over again. I go, Gabe, what's going on? He goes, well, Pop, I yelled at the umpire last game because I was at a conference last weekend, so I wasn't there. Because I yelled at the umpire, and they didn't let me play. And you know, they put me in there. I said, you yelled at the umpire? Well, he made a bad call. What's a man to do? Well, as long as it's a bad call, son. It's like, oh, that's a good lesson for you, huh? He goes, yeah, that's a good lesson. So, I don't know where I was going with that, but apparently he had in his mind a belief system that he could yell at the umpire and it'd be cool. And then he comes to find out this other thing happens. And that's what we do in all kinds of areas of life. How many of us, that when we got married, we thought it would roll a particular way? And then reality sits in. And then all these different things. So we battle with cognitive dissonance to where we have our belief systems. And then we have new information that messes with it. And because it is so extremely uncomfortable to us, because lots of us in here know portions of God's word and what he says, but we don't always receive it. We're not always receptive to it. I'm receptive to some of it, and I kind of, the other parts of it mess with me. And so I can push that off, or I can allow the uncomfortableness to take place and choose then to believe what he says. In fact, that is the only difference between you and me and the heroes of the Bible, is when they had cognitive dissonance, when they didn't, it didn't make sense, when things weren't logical. Why is this happening? You know, why are people being healed and I'm not healed? And as the difference with these guys is they kept following. They kept following. They kept trusting what they did not mentally understand, couldn't wrap their heads around, didn't like. And so Jesus has now told them something that was more information than they ever got before, even though he told them he would die. Before, he'd tell them, don't tell anybody, my time has not yet come. He'd make those kind of statements. This time he tells them, I will be betrayed into the hands of my enemies. Whoa. That means someone close. That means one of us will betray him. How does this work? And he's going to die. Well, how does that jive with our understanding of the kingdom? What kind of strategy is that for a kingdom where the king dies? And then he's going to resurrect, whatever that means. How does this work? So what do they say to him? Don't tell us nothing else. We can't even process this. And now you're telling me something else. And so what does Jesus do? And this is what happens oftentimes with God. He allows you to process. So while they're walking into Galilee, they're talking to each other and they're processing this information. How does this work? Who's loyal anyway? Who's close to him? I ain't going to betray him. I'm not going to do any of that. It says in verse 32, they didn't understand what he was saying. However, and they were afraid to ask him what he meant. They couldn't handle any more information. Anybody ever get that way where you just don't want any more information? It's like now this week we're getting paranoid when the phone rings. It's like, oh my God. I don't want to, you answer it. So, what takes place? Jesus knows what's going on. He lets them stew in it. One of the things you'll learn in walking with God is sometimes you're put almost like on the shelf where you feel stuck. I'm not feeling close to God anymore. Nothing's moving in my life. I don't know where to go. I feel stuck. God sometimes allows that in our lives. And if you have, how many have been put on the shelf before? How many? Okay. If you haven't been put on the shelf, you will be. And if you've been put on the shelf, you will be again. You will have to process things in ways that are different. Teresa and I are reading books again on parenting. We're doing some investigation into, you know, what we're dealing with. Why we have learned my best thinking is not good enough to handle a lot of situations. I need other input. I need that. We have learned to be teachable. First of all, we have to be receptive to information. See, the disciples at this point weren't receptive to more. It's messing with everything I thought was going to happen here. So once we get receptive, then that takes to the next place of obedience. I start to obey it by applying it. And as I apply it, things start to change. So Jesus lets these guys, for however long it took, it was about 25 miles, so walking by foot, and it's hilly. It wasn't, you know, some smooth little path on skateboards. They had to walk. And so when they get to Capernaum, it tells us this in Mark 9:33. After they arrived at Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples. Most likely it was Peter's house. So they go in there. They're away from the crowds. Jesus is in the house and he looks at his guys and he goes, hey, what were you guys discussing out on the road? Even though they were, you know, on the down low, he hears. He hears. What were you guys discussing out on the road? Verse 34 says, but they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to find balance. When you have cognitive dissonance, when two different beliefs are slamming against each other, I thought it would go this way, and it's apparently not. When they are hitting, we are out of balance. And so what we all try to do in different ways is find balance. Anybody ever been out of control? You're in a situation that you can't control? You know what our tendency is? To control something. We're going to control something. And my spouse looks like the right one. So all of a sudden I start focusing, or the kids, or the house, or some circumstance. We're looking to find balance again. These guys were just told one of them will betray the Lord. So as they're walking, they start looking at each other. And that's what also happens when we're out of balance. We start to look at other people. Well, it sure seems like God loves them. Sure seems like their ministry and their life's flowing. Why did this happen to me? And we start to judge one another by one another. So these guys are looking at each other and they start to go, it ain't going to be me, bro. That's one thing for sure. Because they've all failed Jesus already. Nine of them were laughed at by the Pharisees because they couldn't cast a demon out of a little boy. And the Pharisees were beaten on him. And they had failed. And Jesus even told them, you have so little faith. You have so little trust. And then Peter failed Jesus just recently, where Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You don't have the things of God in mind. You're thinking like a man about spiritual things. You're thinking like a man. What are you doing? So they had all failed Jesus in certain ways up to this point. And this is a beautiful thing. Jesus wants them to also know he loves them. You know, Jesus knows everything about you. Some of us think we catch God by surprise. Like, I didn't think I'd do it. I know you certainly didn't. You may surprise yourself. That's because you just live in denial a little bit. But we never fool God. And yet he loves us and has a plan and knows everything about us and said he's going to use us in our generation. You're here for a purpose on purpose. It's not a mistake. So they didn't want to tell Jesus that they were arguing. I mean, there's too much pride involved here. It's just not a good thing. So they just are quiet. Nothing's going on. Kind of like when I asked Gabe, how come he ain't playing? Don't know. It's a very well-known mystery that none of us will ever figure out. So, you know what the biggest hindrance to greatness is? The desire to be great. The biggest hindrance to being great is the desire to be great. Because it causes us to operate in pride, causes us to do things that we wouldn't normally do if we were okay and we had a compass that was set on how I live more than what I achieve. And so Jesus is going to address that. So this is what verse 35 says. He sat down. So they're in the house. Sitting down is the position of a teacher. Could you imagine all these guys? And he says, what are you guys talking about? And they're kind of looking at him. I'm going to talk about nothing. I was praying. I wasn't talking about that. Then Jesus sits down and they go, oh gosh. Oh, this is going to be, oh gosh. What's he going to say now? What are we going to get in trouble for now? Anybody ever have that idea? When people come into my office, invariably I ask them, I go, feel like you're in the principal's office? And most of the time they go, yeah. I know, because we have that thing around authority sometimes, especially if those of us that were anti-authority. Being around authority, never a good thing. So, he sat down and he called the 12 disciples over to him. That always tells us that a couple of them were looking to escape. And said, hey! Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. He goes, listen, I have nothing against your ambition to be first, or some other translations say the greatest. He goes, I have nothing against that. You can be great. You can be great. But in the kingdom, the greatest among you 12 will be the one who serves the other 11 best. You serve them and you advance them. And that's the key. The principle in the kingdom of God is this. When you advance others, you advance. When you try to out-advance them, you shrink back, which is the opposite of what the world teaches. Get power, hold power, and keep the position. And so he's telling them, you want to be great? Let me share how to be great in my kingdom. Bless these other 11. So they're left with this new information, and they don't know what to do with it. They heard it, but were they receptive to it? Because we can hear information, but not be receptive to it. And at this point in time, they weren't receptive to it. How do we know that? Well, a little bit later, Mark 10, The next chapter, we're told this. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. What is your request? He asked. They replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we were just singing about it earlier, we want to sit in places of honor next to you. We want that. Why? Because that's what the world does. It's who you know. It's who you suck up to. So what they have that same idea with Jesus. If we perform well enough, if we hang on to him well enough, if I get close enough to him, because I'm pretty close to asking him a favor like that. They must have felt they were close to Jesus. And they asked, so we want the place of honor next to you. Well, in other words, we want to be in higher honor than the other 10 clowns that you got following you. We want them to see who's next to you. Because that would be good for everybody. Because we always couch it in one of those things. So, one on the right and the other on your left. Jesus listening to them. So Jesus says this to them. You don't know what you are asking. You don't know what it takes to be in that spot. And besides that, Jesus says, I'm not the one that calls that shot. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink? He says, listen, I'm going to be the greatest. I am God in the flesh. I will be sitting on that throne. And the cost to me to sit on that throne is to drink this cup that is suffering filled, and I am to drink that. I am to, how's he going to drink it? He's going to lay down his life for the salvation of people. It's going to cost him. The greatest among you is the servant of the others. He goes, I am serving all mankind. I am giving everyone that opportunity, and it's going to cost me. I'm dying at 33 years old. I will never be married. I will never have children. I will never reach old age. I, as a human being, yes, I'm God, but I'm also fully human. I will be giving up a lot. Then he takes it to the next level, and he says, are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? Are you willing to be submerged? This is way different than a cup of suffering. Are you willing to be submerged in the type of suffering I will endure? Oh, yes, they replied. We are able. Well, being able is different than being willing. See, you are able to accomplish anything God wants you to accomplish. You are fully able. Anything God asks of you, you are able to do it. It's the willing part that is the problem. It's the willing part. Am I willing to suffer like that? You know, a number of years ago, Therese had two neck surgeries and she was in bed basically for 2 years. So she was immersed in a baptism of suffering. But me, being her husband, I had my cup of suffering to drink with that. I didn't suffer like she did, but I suffered. I had to do everything in the house. That's not funny. That's painful. So needless to say, not much got done. And boy, did I suffer in that. But she ain't gonna check on it. So I'm safe there. Yeah. But I'll tell you what, I grew in appreciation. I had to lay down my life. I felt like I was doing life alone. Everywhere we went, or I went, I was alone. It, you know, there was a dynamic, but this is the deal. I committed to her. When I married her, that meant no other chicks were involved in my life. It was exclusive. And when she married me, that meant no other dudes were in her life. It was an exclusive thing, so whatever that took. And we've worked at our marriage because we've worked at it. Because we wanted to have a good marriage. I would not be in a marriage. It was a nightmare. Wouldn't do it. I don't know where God thinks about that. Don't, I'm spitballing here. I guess. You know what they say when you're digging a hole? First thing to do is quit digging. So I'm going to quit digging here. But I learned a level of servanthood, and it helped our marriage. It became, you know, it takes it to another level when you are immersed in some kind of suffering. But that's what helps to make something great. It helps to make something great. Jesus said, you want to be great in the kingdom, serve the other ones, advance them, help them become better, and you advance also. Huge, huge principle. Remember, Jesus is 2 months from leaving, and it would be left to these 12 to be the spear, tips of the spear into the establishing of the kingdom of God on earth and in the hearts of men. So he had to establish it in them. He had to keep training them. Then he goes on to tell them this, but I have no right to say, it's not my job to say who sits where, who will sit on my right or on my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. You want that spot, but if God gives it to somebody else, are you okay with that? Or you're not okay with that? Because if you're not okay with it, you're the one calling the shots. Are you okay with that? Because your place is still secure. One of the biggest changes in my life, ministry-wise, when I quit thinking that if I help people along in their ministries, I would lose out. I had to learn, as we all do, that what God has for me, God has for me, and nobody can take it. And where that is for me is not my call. That's his call. My job is to follow him. And if he leads me into the green pastures, then I go to the green pastures. If he leads me down the valley of the shadow of death, then I go down the valley of the shadow of death. I go where he leads. And I serve as I go. And that's how it works. Then I get to be okay. And now I become valuable. So, a little while later, these guys are still processing. They're still thinking through. They're still wondering and going. And in Matthew, he records it this way. Then Peter said to him, so Peter, who's always the spokesman for the group and is always willing to tell Jesus where he's at, and Jesus appreciates that. He says, hey, we've given up everything to follow you. We've given up our careers. We've given up our own dreams and visions. And we're following you, and you keep shattering everything we're thinking about. But we're still following you. What will we get? What's the payoff? What's the payoff? Why is he saying this? Because he's thinking about this following Jesus thing. There's lots of different belief systems that are being smashed. He still doesn't want Jesus to die. He's going to pull out his sword on the night they arrest Jesus. So he's still hanging on to his belief system. But he won't. And this is the cool thing, one of the amazing things about the Lord. He knows. He knows how to get, he knows how many times he has to teach each one of us a lesson before we get it. He doesn't stop. Say, I told you three times. Three times! He keeps teaching his kids because why? He knows what we're made of. He knows us. And he's decided to use us. So he's going to teach us. And his desire is we be fruitful. And that's the third thing that takes place. I have to be receptive. I have to obey. And then what happens? I start to become fruitful. I start to produce something in the spiritual realm which blesses people. That's a process. So Peter goes, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? Jesus replied, I assure you. In other words, I promise you. I'm giving you assurance here. It's insurance. I assure you that when the world is made new, okay, so in the future, when the world is made right, and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, sits on his place of being the king, he says this, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he basically told Peter what they're going to be doing. The 12 apostles, Judas will be out of it, Matthias will come in, and they will judge, they will have their positions that have been designated for them. I will have my position in the new world that's been designated for me. You will have yours. It's not based on your value. Your value was when Jesus died for you. Your value is eternal. He loves you. He has plan and purpose. Those that go farther in the kingdom are more willing to trust Jesus even when there's great cognitive dissonance. Even when what I thought would happen hasn't happened, it's not the way, all that stuff. We still follow. We still follow. He says this, and everyone, oh, that's us. That includes us. Who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. Oh, so you're going to get an inheritance here and there. And all that stuff he names, that's good stuff. Having mothers and fathers is a good thing. Having good mothers and fathers is a great thing. Having siblings and having children. Notice he didn't say wife because you're married to him forever. Unless, stuff happens and he can fix that too. But he says, listen, sometimes you will be called to give up what you consider good to gain that which is greater. He goes, that's okay, because you have no idea how far greater it is. I'm telling you'll receive 100 times as much. You'll receive more than you've ever given up. And I'll tell you what, I've seen that play out so many times in people over the years that have said they wanted to follow Jesus. And not follow Jesus, but they wanted to get into ministry. They wanted to do Jesus work for a career. And that's different than Jesus work in different aspects of life. It's not better nor worse. It's just like anything else, God's call. But they say this. But I know it doesn't pay that well. I know that would be a huge cut in pay. And pay is good. Stuff is nice. That's still good. And that's the question I always ask them. Well, that's good stuff. But do you want the greater? If that's what God's called. See, whatever God's calling you to, that's the greater. That's the greater. And you know what? There'll be a cup of suffering in that. There will be a price to pay. There's always a price to pay. Everything costs. You want to be a good dad? Yeah, it's going to cost me time to be with the kids. It's going to cost me discipline. I was telling Therese yesterday, sitting on the sofa, I don't want any more bad news about these kids. I won't deal with it. I'm tired. Because I went up to him and gave him my best advice. Boys, come here. Just be good. Okay, now that we got that settled, life should be smoother now. All right. So I guess that's what God is saying to you guys. Just be good. Give your angels a break. I know. I bet some of your guardian angels, when Jesus calls them over, come here, I need you to go down. What do you do now? What mess do I got to clean up now? What is going on? Huh? How many can say you've worn out your angel? Jesus sacrificed himself so we would be fruitful later. When you sacrifice yourself on behalf of others, I'm not talking about enabling and being a doormat and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about you do something out of the betterment of them, not so that you won't have to feel anything. Because sometimes doing what's better for people is a cup of suffering. I remember our son when we kicked him out at 18 because of behaviors he was doing, and we said, you just can't live here. That was such a bitter cup of suffering to do that, because it would have been far easier to say, you can stay in the house because I'm afraid of what your future would look like, or this or that. But I knew it was the right thing to do at that time. It was the right thing to do, and I suffered for it, and his mom suffered for it. And that's what suffering is sometimes looks like, when we're trying to do the right thing and there's a cup to it. There's an immersion. We have different things we have to deal with. So the end of that teaching is this. Learn to be obedient now, so you will be fruitful later. That's on the personal level. If I am obedient now, and there's suffering involved in being obedient. I have to say no to some things, which causes cognitive dissonance because I want to say yes to them. Or I have said yes, and now I have to go this other way, and I'm not sure what that way looks like. There's suffering involved in that. Learn to be obedient now, and you'll be fruitful later. The result of that will be really good. And then the second one is regarding others. Help others advance, and you advance also. So it's a twofold harvest. When I am obedient, I am blessed. When I help others be blessed or advance, I am blessed again. That's what God wants to have happen. Now the problem will be, our idea of blessing may vary from his idea of blessing. And that's okay. And that's okay. If it is okay. If my pain causes someone else gain, and almost always you won't choose the pain. You won't choose the pain for someone else's gain. It'll be given to you, or it might possibly be offered to you. Do this and you'll have that. Or this is what you have. Now be a blessing in it. Walk in it. And sometimes you get immersed in that pain. You don't get to get out of it till the new earth, till we leave this place. And other times it's a cup that we will have to drink, and then, it'll be over. So whatever it is, this is the thing. We're in it. We're in it to win it. Who wants to be in it to win it? In it to win it. You can do it. I don't care if you're just beginning. I don't care if you're way into it. Stay in the game. Be receptive to all the new teaching God will give you. Obey it and you will be fruitful. So if that's you, why don't you go ahead and stand up? Now I want to pray for you. I know, is anybody really going to sit down, really? Because then we'd all have to look at you and it'd be kind of weird. So I'll just lead you in a prayer. Lord Jesus, I choose this day with the help of your Holy Spirit to set aside even the good things for the greater, if that is what you would want. And I submit my life to you today to use me in my generation to help advance others. And I am fully cognizant in doing that, I advance myself. And I thank you for that. And I also, God, ask you to so impact my heart that I be receptive and obedient now that I may be fruitful later in that particular area. Give me the strength, the willingness. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.